In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge Thee as universal King. All that has been made has been created for Thee. Exercise all Thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works, and I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of Thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to Thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge Thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of Thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are looking at My Catholic Faith, lesson number 69, Indefectibility of the Church. We have an image of a large rock with the church up upon it, and the devil is trying to get a bunch of men with ropes around the rock trying to topple the church. And the caption reads, "The Catholic Church will endure to the end of time, for it is founded on a rock. The powers of evil will beat in vain against it. They will break themselves and perish, but the church will remain indefectible. The testimony of almost 2,000 years proves the perpetuity of the church. Nothing that malice and envy could invent, nothing that the world, the flesh, and the devil could do, have been left untried in the past 1,900 years. Still, the church is with us, exactly as Christ founded it, and stronger than ever." What is meant by the indefectibility of the Catholic Church? By the indefectibility of the Catholic Church is meant that the Church, as Christ founded it, will last until the end of time. The Archangel Gabriel announced to Mary that Christ shall be king over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Christ meant his Church to endure to the end of the world. It is to be indestructible and unchanging, to possess indefectibility. Christ, God himself, could scarcely have come and with such incredible pain and labor have founded a church which would die with the apostles. He came to save all men. Those to live in future ages needed salvation as much as the people of apostolic times. Christ said to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." St. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. By the gates of hell, he meant all the powers of the devil, all kinds of attacks, physical violence, as well as false teaching. Christ promises here that the church would be assailed always, but never overcome. This promise of our Lord has been proved for almost 2,000 years by the facts of history. Not one of the persecutors of the church has prevailed over it. On the contrary, many of them have come to a fearful end. There will always be popes, bishops, and laity to compose the church. The truths taught by our Lord will always be found in his church. After telling his apostles to teach all nations, Christ said, "Behold, I am with you all days, even unto the consummation of the world." From St. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. As the apostles were not to live to the end of the world, Christ must have been addressing them as representatives of a perpetual church. The apostles themselves understood Christ to mean that his church should endure. After organizing Christian communities, they appointed successors in their place to live after them and carry on the church. The apostles instructed these successors to ordain in turn other bishops and priests. All these acts were to assure the perpetuity of the church. Christ intended the church to remain as he founded it, to preserve the whole of what he had taught and the shining marks which he gave it in the beginning. If the church lost any of the qualities that God gave it, it would not be said to be indefectible, because it would not be the same institution. Indefectibility implies unchangeability. Our Lord promised to abide by the church, to assist it, and to send the Holy Ghost to remain in it. God does not change. "Behold, I am with you all days, even unto the consummation of the world." St. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Because of its indefectibility, the truths revealed by God will always be taught in the Catholic Church. St. Ambrose said, "The Church is like the moon. It may wane, but never be destroyed. It may be darkened, but it can never disappear." St. Anselm said that the bark of the Church may be swept by the waves, but it can never sink, because Christ is there. When the Church is in greatest need, Christ comes to its help by miracles or by raising up saintly men to strengthen and purify it. It is the bark of Peter. When the storm threatens to sink it, the Lord wakens from his sleep and commands the winds and the waves to calm. Peace, be still. Has the Catholic Church actually proved itself indefectible? The Catholic Church has, throughout its long history, proved itself indefectible against all kinds of attack from within and without, against every persecution and every heresy and schism. As its founder was persecuted, so the Catholic Church has been and ever will be persecuted. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. No disciple is above his teacher, nor is the servant above his master. They will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. They will arrest you and persecute you. The Church survived 300 years of incredible persecution under pagan Rome. Of the 33 popes that ruled before the Edict of Milan, 30 died as martyrs. That mighty empire, with its colossal strength, before whose standard the nations quailed, could not kill the infant Church or stop its progress. In a short time, the popes were ruling where the imperial Caesars had issued edicts against the Christian Church. The Roman Empire waged 10 fierce persecutions against the Church, but could not destroy it. In the year 313, the Emperor Constantine was converted and granted the Church freedom by the Edict of Milan. Then, for 2 centuries, hordes of barbarians swept over civilized Europe, destroying the old Roman Empire. The Church not only survived, but converted and civilized the barbarians. God's ever-watchful providence brought about the conversion of the Frankish king Clovis with a great number of his warriors. This was the beginning of the firm establishment of the Church in the Frankish kingdom, although missionaries had gone there from the 1st century. In the 8th century, St. Boniface converted Middle and Northern Germany, until then the home of violent paganism. For 9 centuries, Mohammedanism threatened Christian civilization. It was the Church under the popes that urged the nations to league against Mohammedanism. In the 16th century, the Mohammedan menace was removed. Not only non-Christians, but its own rebellious children have persecuted the Church. From the beginning, heresy has attacked it from within, and still the Church lives, greater than ever, changeless, indefectible. The long history of the Catholic Church is attended by schism and heresy, but each attack has only strengthened it. It has continued to live and spread in spite of everything and everybody. The Church is the bride of Christ, cast into prison, starved, thrown into the beast, trampled underfoot, hacked, tortured, crucified, and burned. But this fair bride emerges from it all in the bloom and freshness of youth, serene, calm, immortal. That ends the reading for this lesson. Do we have any questions or comments?
Your Excellency?
Yes, Paul.
So in this day and age, though, where it says, where earlier in the reading it said there will always be popes, bishops and laity. Well, we have bishops and laity, but we really haven't had a true pope since, I mean, I guess I've gotten into discussions with some Novus Ordo and, people, and you know, you tell them we haven't had a true pope since 1958, and I guess they say that that calls into question indefectibility. And I guess, I don't know. I kind of know the answer, but I would appreciate your thought.
All right. Well, let me read that sentence here one more time. There will always be popes, bishops, and laity to compose the church. All right. So it says popes as in plural. Well, we only have one pope at a time. There's never been more than one pope. In those times when there were many claimants to the papacy, only one was the true pope. So it's speaking in a broad term. And yes, we have popes. We have valid popes. It just happens that the last one that lived was Pope Pius XII. But yes, we are with the popes from St. Peter to Pope Pius XII. We do not recognize these others as popes. And a lot of times I get people ask me, well, you're not with the Pope. And says, oh, yes, we're with the Pope. It's just this man is not the Pope. But yes, I look at the Apostles' Creed, and it says nothing about the church being papal. The four marks of the church are one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. The successors to the apostles give us that apostolic note or that apostolic mark. So, the church exists when a pope dies and can exist, as obviously it must be doing right now. And I find it easier to say there is no pope than that we have a heretic pope. It just is illogical to me to say that we have a pope, but he is a heretic. He's not Catholic. That makes absolutely no sense. I would say if he's a heretic, he's not a Catholic. If he's not a Catholic, he cannot be the Pope. It's that simple. But yes, there's no doubt it is unprecedented times, and the Church is now, I guess, not in its strongest position, but that's not unusual. It's happened in the past before, I won't say it will happen again in the future. I don't know what the future is going to hold. Only God can tell us that. And right now, he hasn't. But I find consolation in that we must do what is given to us to do right now. I have no control over what's going to happen in the future, but I know right here and now, from day to day, what I must do. I must believe all that Christ has taught. I must hold to the truths that have been given to me as a bishop when I was elevated from a priest to a bishop. I had to vow that I would hold on to all the truths that have been given to me, not adding to them, not deleting from them, but holding on to this doctrine of faith and passing it on to the next generation. And that is really what I focus on doing. How many listen? That's a whole nother thing. I contemplated that very problem as a young priest shortly after I was ordained and mentioned it to Bishop Lewis, and he said, yours is not to wonder about how many are going to listen, how many are going to convert. Our Lord said, go forth and preach. He didn't say anyone would listen. And so just do your job. You go out there, you preach. If people listen, that's good. If they don't, that's on them. But you will have to answer to God and say, well, at least I preached. I was out there. I did what I could do to the best of my ability, and that's really all I can do. The rest is in the hands of God. And if it is, as we see so many prophecies, that faith is going to grow cold, the church is going to be under greater and greater persecution, not the physical persecution as we see in the early days of the church, but a spiritual persecution. I can think of really no more difficult spiritual persecution than to be ignored. It at first stings a little bit, but we kind of get used to it. You don't want to talk to me, you don't want to acknowledge me. I've had people say, well, you've been excommunicated by Rome. I said, no, I have not. Not even the Novus Ordo has sent me a letter of excommunication. I've never been approached by anyone claiming to be a pope. I've never been approached by any of these modernist bishops. They haven't even tried to, and I often think about Bergoglio's statement, "Who am I to judge?" In regard to, I think it was homosexuality, or divorce and remarriage, or some immoral way of living. He wasn't going to condemn these individuals, but he says, "Who am I to judge?" And I tell people, well, he's admitting there he's not a pope. He's not the vicar of Christ. Because the vicar of Christ's job is to judge. He stands in the place of Christ to make judgments and to condemn evil and to lift up or support that which is good. It is the pope's job to pass judgment. That's why he establishes all these tribunals and investigations, and he looks into all these matters, or at least a pope is supposed to be doing these things. But when he boldly says, I guess basically to the whole world, "Who am I to judge?" Implying that he doesn't have the authority to judge his fellow man, then I say, then he is admitting to the world he is not the vicar of Christ. He is not a pope. I can look in the Acts of the Apostles, St. Peter with Ananias and Sapphira. He judged them pretty severely. I don't want to second-guess St. Peter or the Scriptures, but it seems he had judged them very harshly. You have defrauded not me, not the church, but the Holy Ghost. You have lied to the Holy Ghost. And they were struck dead right there. How St. Peter knew that, he had to have been inspired by the Holy Ghost. And this, I think, is an example for us to learn from. But I think it is also pointing to us that St. Peter considered himself as a judge, and it was his duty to judge. And he did not step back and put his hands behind his back and say, "Who am I to judge?" Not shrug his shoulders. No, it is the Pope's duty to judge. He is supposed to stand before the world and say, "This is true, this is false. This is good, this is bad." And so it seems obvious this man is telling the whole world, for those with eyes to see, he is not the Pope. Or he doesn't accept that office. And of course, if he doesn't accept the office, then he's not in the office. Because part of being elected, he has to willingly embrace it, accept the nomination, the election. It's interesting that this sentence has popes plural. And so I'm thinking it's talking about not any one specific period of time, but the entirety of the church, the entirety, you might say, of history, of time. And I say, we do have popes. We have bishops. We have laity. We just don't have a living pope at this very moment, but we have popes who have taught, and we have their teachings, we have their declarations, and we can always fall back on those. I've often looked at political things and think, why do we need a legislature? Over after 200 years in the United States, what does the legislature do? They make laws. Well, how many laws do we need? And can anybody keep track of all these laws that we're writing, that we elect these legislators to go and write? I am, baffled that we need to keep electing people to represent us in Congress to pass laws. We don't enforce the laws we have. What do we need more laws for? And I might suggest, a similar thought in the Catholic Church. There's really nothing new to declare, nothing new to no new laws to make. We can always adapt the laws or make exceptions, but basically that power falls into the individual bishops and individual dioceses. They can still do that. In the matters of universal things for the entire world, for the Catholics throughout the world, we have basically 2,000 years of papal decrees and documents, this judgments. This is how we should act, and almost all the courts, they look back upon precedent. They don't even really bother to look to the law itself. They look to a precedent. How was this law interpreted? How was it decided in this case or that case? And then they argue whether there is a similarity between the present case and the one in the past. And if there is this similarity, then they should be handled in a similar manner. And that, you know, falls right into the place of the bishops to make that judgment and to make those calls. And, of course, if the man who claims to be the Pope isn't willing to make that judgment, then I say, well, he's not even a bishop then, because that is the bishop's job to rule, to govern, to sanctify, and the Bishop of Rome should be doing all of those things, not only for Rome, but for the entire world. And so I don't have a problem, and I don't see a contradiction with this sentence, because it speaks of popes in the plural. And to me, they're including not any one single period of time, because there is no one single period of time when we have more than one pope. So at any one time, there is at most one pope, and not many. But if we look at history, over history, we have many popes. And I say we fall into that category today.
Okay. Thank you, Your Excellency.
Anything else? I kind of incorporated what I was going to go on there, but I think we'll leave it there then. We'll end with an act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. O Lord my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all his pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendet super vos, et maniat semper. Amen.